indicated, the title of my sermonette is indeed That's Encouraging and has nothing to do with the political season whatsoever, for sure. But from the time that the Bible began to make sense to me, which was a surprise when it did start to make sense, and it wasn't just, boy, that's really difficult to understand. But I've found the book of Isaiah, and I've spoken of this before, that to be the most, touching and the most encouraging to me, and at least for me. We all have our preferences, and the entire Bible, obviously, is so important and relevant in our lives and should be. But the chapter and verse that I would say, and I'll use the phrase, knocked me to my knees, is Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7. Again, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, very familiar to all of us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And continuing in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And for me, that, you know, when we talk about encouragement, obviously, in all jest, as I said at the beginning, it's not in the politics and the leadership of the world in any way, but that's it. It's what God promises to us in the coming of his son, the first time that was referenced here. And we know that we await the second coming, and we are preparing, and we need to prepare. We all require encouragement from time to time. We all do, whether it's in relation, and not just encouragement, but appreciation, whether it's for a meal prepared, for a task accomplished at work or at home, or some other element of our lives. We like to know that we are appreciated. Work we do in school, the work that we commit to get a job done. Think of all that God had done to release the Israelites from the captivity that they were living under. And think how discouraging for God, if God can be discouraged, it must have been to hear the whining of the people and how they turned their backs on him and resorted to building their golden calf. But consider, and we're not going to read the entire chapter, book of Numbers, but I'm thinking specifically of chapter 14. How unbelievably stubborn and resentful the Israelites were with their God, our God, who had created them, cared for them, delivered them, promised them their future. And yet, how quickly they resorted to discouragement, whining, and we're not going to turn here, but I'm going to read to you from Numbers 14, and I'm going to read to you several verses beginning with verse 27. Let me start in verse 26. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, and then continuing verse 27, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, so tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. And we know, of course, that God had promised the future, had promised the land that they would inhabit, but he also had a consequence for those that didn't trust in him and didn't find the encouragement of his words and all that he embodies. Now, does God really require our encouragement? I mean, that seems kind of, how could that be? He's God. He's created everything we know and see. And yet when you read Numbers and you read how people so quickly turned against him, it seems like that must be discouraging for God. And I find that so troubling. But strictly, no, God doesn't require encouragement. He said he gives us free will and choice to make our decisions and to make our choices. But of course, he wants us to be in his family. He wants us to be with him and with his son. He's building a beautiful future, the New Jerusalem, as we see referenced or referenced in my favorite scripture in Isaiah that I just mentioned. So a little support for him would be really nice. And that's something that we can all do with all that we do, all of our actions, the work we do at home, at work, at school, wherever we are in our interactions. In Luke 15 and verses 3 to 7, we can receive some wonderful encouragement from Jesus Christ himself. Again, Luke 15, verses 3 and 7. And to set the stage, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Verse 5, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, this is in verse 7, I tell you that in that same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Of course, can't find a person alive who does not need to repent. But sometimes we get a little stuck on ourselves and we think that we are doing all that we can do, and that's not the case. We can always do more in the eyes of God to honor him. And aren't we all lost sheep from time to time, not knowing exactly where to turn after we've stumbled, after we've endured a loss, an illness, or a great crisis or a challenge in our lives? Well, Jesus is telling us that the Father cares for each of us, and if we don't turn away from him, grumble against him, he will lift us onto his shoulders and bring us to safety, very much as a lost sheep. Where else can we find that? Where else can we have that? And we know the correct answer is nowhere. Nowhere in this world can we have that promise. Consider the segment in Romans 12, and it's entitled, the bold letters, Humble Service in the Body of Christ. Humble service in the body of Christ, Romans 12. And we are looking specifically at verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, continuing in verse 5, so in Christ we, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And continuing in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift, and of course person's gift, is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. And then verse 8, if it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Just ponder those words for a moment. They're very, very powerful verses. And I'm thinking back up a little bit here to verse 3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. When we think of ourselves with sober judgment, God can see that we are doing what we can to honor him. We're correcting ourselves. We're self-critical. rather than thinking that we are as righteous as we would like to be. Now, especially in the work we're engaged in here, ministering to true Christians, we ought to find time and ways to support and encourage one another. I know I don't do it nearly enough in terms of commenting on messages that I listen to and appreciate and gain from. I think of the work that Norbert Link does each day and each week for the Standing Watch program. Anyone who thinks that work is easy would be surprised if you even tried to attempt that. For a strong tech leadership and advertising presence that the church has, for wonderful and beautifully designed publications, for the work of our ministers, the messages, the preparations, the flowers, the editorials, the editorial team, and so much more. That is all so encouraging in the work we need to do with the church, with our church, and with ourselves to be able to grow and to honor God with all of our actions. So consider the words of Paul in Hebrews 12, in verses 4 through 6. And here we have another section that has a title. It's entitled, God Disciplines His Children, Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 6. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Now we know that being corrected, being punished, is never fun, whether it's, again, at work, at home, at school. It's never fun. It's always nicer to have cheerful words, but that's not the way the world is. And if we're to do the work God intends for us once he calls us, we need to be open to his rebuking us and correcting us, and we need to get better at self-correction. We may struggle in this lifetime, and occasionally we fall short, maybe more than occasionally, and we can lose heart, whether it be related to health, family, school, work, challenges. But we always have to remind ourselves that we are enveloped in God's grace and his mercy for us. And in that light, consider Jeremiah. This is our final scripture, Jeremiah 29. We've covered this many times in various messages over the last few months. Jeremiah 29, and I'm going to touch on verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God does not waste time nor struggle with earthly restrictions that we all contend with every day. When he says that he knows the plans he has for those he calls, he means it. So let's appreciate him with all of our heart, and all that we do. Let's appreciate one another for the work we're all doing together. And by extension, let's appreciate the work of the Church of God, our ministers, and all who work in support of this work.